Last week we took a look at the prayer of Jabez. How this morning, abruptly in the middle of Chronicles here, the Holy Spirit, the author, starts with a quick demise or the death of Saul. And then chapters 11 through 29 follow with the reign of King David. First Chronicles mostly about King David. But I wanted to read a portion this morning in verse 1, chapter 11. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.'" Verse 3. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David. "Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." I like this. As David's anointed king, the first item number one is he takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And as he comes to the Jebusites, they tell him, "You're not coming in here." And by the end of the verse, it's called the city of David. How you can't stop God's plan, according to God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be in sync and in tune with your spirit, with your plan. Restore us, Lord. Rejuvenate us. Revitalize us. Give us spiritual life and energy and vitality according to your word, according to your plan, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We see David becoming king following Saul's death. In chapter 11, chapter 10, it gives a brief account, beginning with verse 1. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by an archer. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it." The death of Saul, beginning, you know, the reign of David, brief and abrupt, doesn't, you know, the chronicler doesn't give Saul, King Saul, much print in Chronicles. But we see his death and the death of his sons. Following in chapter 10, the Philistines defile Saul. They come, they kill him, they take it, or he's dead already. They cut his head off, strip him, take his jewelry, take his head to the temple of Dagon, where they mount it. The Bible tells us that Jabesh Gilead, because of tribute that Saul paid them when they were under attack by the Amorites. Saul, in the past, came and defended them from the Amorites. They came to pay tribute to Saul, took his body, gave him a proper burial. But this little record of Saul's death, and then at the end of chapter 10, it gives the cause of his death, kind of a spiritual autopsy. Last night, Roseanne was talking to some friends of ours that her spouse just passed away 3 years ago. And, you know, she was sharing the account with me, and they don't know what the cause of death was. You know, the symptom, what happened, the story, but they really never found out why he died. But here it gives the reason why Saul died. It tells us in verse 13, chapter 10, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance." God, the reason Saul died was because, you remember the account where he was given a specific command by the Lord through Samuel, when he was to attack the Amalekites, "You are to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Leave none alive." Then Saul went into the battle, and he came out of the battle. He's seen Samuel. He says, "I've been obedient. I've wiped out the Amalekites, but I've kept the king Agag alive. And some of the sheep and the oxen, the people kept. Some of the good things from the Amalekites." He didn't completely, utterly destroy the Amalekites according to the word of God. He disobeyed God. One of the reasons Samuel came against, "I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and give it to another." Disobeying God's word, spoken edict. Then the Bible says that's one reason why he died, but also he consulted a medium for guidance. In the Bible, in Leviticus, in several places in the law, the Bible prohibits, you know, Christians, God's children, to connect with spiritualists or go to seances or connect with mediums and look for some kind of supernatural word outside of God, and coming to God and God alone for guidance. Well, he did. The Bible tells us back in 1 Samuel that Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord was silent, the Bible says. But he was silent because Saul was in sin. The Bible says that we're in sin, it separates us from God. So the next step should have been, Saul should have repented of his sin. "Lord, forgive me, something's wrong. I'm not hearing you. I don't sense you. Something's wrong, and the problem's on my end. You can be assured of that." But he didn't do that. He inquired of the Lord, walking in his flesh. God was silent. So he turned to a medium, a witch, an Endor, the Bible says. And for these reasons, he died. He committed these things against the Lord, his disobedience, consulting a medium, disobeying God. From this point, Saul's death, through the rest of 1 Chronicles, we're going to look at David. In chapter 11, verse 1, we've seen how David's anointed king, all of Israel, comes to David. Now, this is, again, Chronicles just takes off at a certain point. This is seven and a half years after David already reigned over Judah. Now, though, the chronicler starts the book of Chronicles when he's got the whole nation in his reign. Now, it begins. All of Israel comes to David, which begins the account in 1 Chronicles of his being anointed king and his reign. I wanted to look at David this morning. And, you know, it was a long road for David. If you go back into 1 Samuel, you remember Samuel anointed David king when he was just a boy. Many years ago. Now he's 37 years old. He was 30 years old when he reigned over Judah, but 20 some years at least before the promise was fulfilled. He was anointed king. God came to him through Samuel, poured oil on his head, and anointed him king over Israel. He's just a little boy. He's a lad. What's going on here? Receiving the prophetic word of God, a promise to David, now being fulfilled at this time, at least 20 years later. But you can see how when David was anointed and heard the prophecy, it must have seemed impossible to him. He's just a lad. Saul's reigning on the throne. I mean, how could I be king? You know, in his thoughts. How could I be king when Saul's government is full throttle right now? Not only that, not only is Saul king, but he has sons lined up to assume the throne. Must have seemed impossible that he would be king, that the prophecy, that God's word would come true. He not only, you know, had odds against him, he was in opposition his entire life. Saul, against him. The Bible says he was hunted like a partridge in the mountains. Continual opposition against David by Saul and his army, his government. We've seen David, and in these years before this came to pass, how this prophecy must have seemed impossible to him. Dwelling in caves without a home, in the wilderness. The Bible tells us about the cave of Adullam, his little headquarters. Wandering without a place. He couldn't be fixed, for Saul would find out where he was and come and kill him. Constantly on the move. He lived as a fugitive, the Bible tells us. We see in David's life during this time waiting upon God's promise to be fulfilled, seemingly impossible, that he had a lapse of faith. At one time he's, you know, got his band with him, 600 men that come to him. They're like a motorcycle gang. You know, they're all come, they're distraught, they're avoiding taxes, they're rebels. Tough guys, yet a rough crowd. Well, he goes to King Achish in the land of the Philistines. He crosses the line, goes over to the enemy in a time of his life that he has a lapse of faith. During this period, this long-awaited period where, man, it's just impossible God's going to fulfill his word. Now he's joining sides with the enemy. You know, talk about backsliding or times when we slip into doubt. Or we, this ain't happening, this ain't going to happen. He literally crossed the line, joined the enemy's ranks, and almost went to war against Israel if it wasn't for God's grace and hand. But God is true, and God's word will be fulfilled. God's prophetic word for David, you're anointed king, you will be king over Israel, now being fulfilled, is going to come to pass. With King Achish, it was God and God's providence in God's hand that kept him from going to war. See, if he would have engaged in that battle and he would have turned towards Israel with his men, he would have never been king. Israel would have never accepted him, received him. But see, God kept him from the battle. God's hand, providence, even during a time of lapse of faith, God's hand on our lives, you know, shaping, forming. The Bible says in verse, in chapter 10, in one day, you know, the seeming impossibility, Saul's king, his sons are in line to assume the throne, I'll never be king. One day, God removes them all. He removes all the opposition from the, you know, present government that's against him and it's been ongoing against him for his entire life. In one day, he wipes it out. We know that it's God's hand and God's behind it, even though it's like a natural course of events. For the Bible tells us, as we read, the Philistines sought hard after Saul, killed his three sons, and an archer nailed Saul. The Bible tells us that Saul, you know, asked his armor bearer, you know, finish me off. He wouldn't do it. So he fell on his sword. He committed suicide. But if you go to the end of the chapter, in verse 14, in chapter 10, but he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he, capital H, killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. God's hand, God's plan, God fulfilling his promise, God removing the opposition, the seeming impossible predicament. It's impossible. And yet God did it in one day, removing Saul, his sons, the opposition. Through that time period, he awaiting for the fulfillment of the promise of him being anointed king. God forming, shaping, preparing David to be ready to step into the promise. Providentially, he was a shepherd as a boy. How he, coincidentally, came, brought supplies to his brother at the battlefront. Next thing you know, he's engaged in this fight with Goliath. Instant notoriety for David as a young man. Now David's name's being whirled around Israel. Hey, David slew Goliath, a guy 10 times his size. His faith and trust in God. God shaping and forming him for the promise. Next thing we see, David leading an army. He's a captain of Saul's army. He's going out. And the Bible says he's prosperous, he's victorious over the Philistines. He comes back. The ladies are lining the street. Saul has slain 1,000, but David has slain 10,000. His notoriety growing. Now him getting military expertise, training, education. God shaping him, forming him, preparing him. He's on the run. So long was he on the run. While he's on the run, in chapter 12, actually chapter 12 is placed before chronologically, chapter 11. But if you go to chapter 12, verse 1, notice. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. They were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. While David's on the run, running as a partridge, being hunted like a partridge in the mountains by Saul. God bringing these men to David. Mighty men. These two chapters, 11 and 12, record some of what these guys were. They were pretty tough. Hey, look in verse 2, chapter 12. The Bible says that they were ambidextrous. They were able to use the sword and the bow with both hands. They were tough, man. Crack troops. Not just men. These guys were a fighting machine that God brought to David as he's preparing and shaping and forming him to fulfill the promise. In verse 8, chapter 12, the Bible says that these men that he brought, men of valor, trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, who were swift as gazelle on the mountains. These guys were awesome, man. Crack troops. In verse 15, the Bible tells us that, you know, this group, they crossed the Jordan at flood time. You know, they swam the Jordan when it was, you know, at its deepest stage. You know, like Navy SEALs, you know, Marines. To go on to a victorious campaign. Some of these characteristics of these men. In verse 18, the Bible says that they were committed to David. They came to him and David said, listen, you know, if you're not for me, the Lord's going to deal with you. In chapter 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. When the Spirit came upon them, what came out of their heart was, hey, man, we're faithful, we're with you. All the way, we're with you. And in verse 22, these men, it says in 22, for at that time, they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. It was a process, forming, shaping, preparing him to the fulfillment of the promise. In the meanwhile, as he's wandering like a fugitive, God putting together this army under David to, like the army of God, a polished, awesome military machine. In verse 23, notice, now these were the numbers of divisions that were equipped for war. They came equipped and came to David at Hebron. And why? To turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. See, they're one with God's word, God's promise towards David. And they came equipped. And equipped. He had this organized army. You know, chiefs and captains and administrations. God brought it together, put it together. And as he put it together, they're all in sync in one accord. And what they were in unity of was God's word and promise to David that God's turning this kingdom over to you, David. It's going to happen. They were one in the vision and in the faith of God's promise, God's word towards David. And they were equipped according to the word of the Lord. Later on, it just, you know, men of valor who know how to, what Israel ought to do. They were endowed with discernment. Stout-hearted men who kept ranks. They didn't have a problem, like with rebellion, like Cool Hand Luke. They had a chain of command mentality. They understood their place and they kept their post in authority. They kept their ranks. They kept the battle formation. They held the line. These guys were just a awesome military. Mighty men, the Bible tells us. Chiefs, 30 chief men, the mighty warriors, the mighty men at Ziklag, at Hebron. The total of God's army that he put together came to 339,600 men, 1,221 captains, and all from that ragtag band of marauders of 600 men that David started with while he was on the run. David forming, being formed and shaped and prepared by God. These men coming equipped. You know, you think about these troops in Iraq and trying to train them to defend their own country. They can't seem to get it together. They came. They were crack troops. They came prepared and equipped. And God did it. One thing about David, as we read his history and we go through the scriptures, David didn't try to make this thing happen. He never pushed it ahead. He let God do it. And he proved that. And his, you know, the Psalms, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in your word. To you I run. My enemy has surrounded me, but you are my defense. He kept on, when being under assault, he didn't raise his hand against Saul. He could have killed Saul many times. And he yet trusted God to take care of things. God's going to put it together. And you know, when you do let God put it together, he puts it together. He'll keep it together. You push something ahead. You know, hey, David knew he's going to be king. He's got the manpower now. Why don't we just seize the kingdom and take things in our own hands? David didn't have that attitude or character. He waited on God. He trusted him. He watched him put this thing together. But for us, you know, here David waited and seen how God brought the promise together. He's anointed king as a lad. Some 20-some years later, God brought it together as he prepared him and formed him. You know, God promises us from his word, his children, those who believe, those who repent, forgiveness of sins. We're to live by faith and hold on to. He grants us a new nature, the Holy Spirit, to be endowed by his Spirit. To be filled with his Spirit. Jesus said, if you come to me, then from your innermost being will flow forth rivers of living water. The promise of being not only filled, but fulfilled by His Spirit. The promises that God gives us were to lay hold to. Hey, could be in a lapse of faith. We could even doubt what God's Word says. But God's Word will be established. God's Word, you know, is the only thing that's for sure. Power over indwelling sin. God promises us a new creation. Answered prayer. God promises us to keep us to the end, to preserve us. No one will be snatched out of my hand. Jesus, in the messages to the churches in the book of Revelation, he who endures to the end. But he promises to keep us to the end. The fulfillment of his promise will come. He provides. Give us this day our daily bread. He's our provider. He promises to take care of us. He will take care of us. God making the seeming impossible come together. Possible. As he did in David's life. According to God's word. And we see it. You know, the Bible says that, you know, all things work together for good. He's shaping, preparing, molding us to walk in his plan. To fulfill our end of his promise. He promises us an inheritance, a portion. It's coming. The Bible tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're to lay hold of it by faith, realize it by faith, and watch God's hand. As David did. It came together. And how gloriously it came together. David's reign as king, unmatched. The territory he took, the united kingdom under his reign, a man after God's own heart, David, God's choice as king. Let's stand. God fulfills his promises. God keeps his word. We can bank on it. We can stand on it. We can believe it. Lord, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the account of David and his faith and the fulfillment of the prophecy unfolding, Lord, through the scripture, on print, for our understanding, for our example. Lord, we do ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you'd stir up our faith. And Lord, if there's any one of us having a lapse of faith or in doubt, oh Lord, that we would repent and that we would accept why we're out of your presence or not hearing from you. That we'd be honest before you, Lord. That we wouldn't flirt or play with sin, but we would lay it down before you, turn to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you for shaping, preparing, molding us, preparing us, Lord, for your plan, for your promises, for our inheritance in you. Lord, we ask that you keep your hand upon us, Lord, that you seal your word in our heart, that we lay hold of that which we also have been laid hold of, as Paul said. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord keep his hand upon you and cover you with his power, his Spirit, granting us a robe of righteousness that we would recognize our righteousness is in him, in his provision, in his forgiveness, in his cleansing and pardon. May he give us a new, refreshed vigor to serve him and to live for him, to recognize his presence and to go forward. Even if things seem impossible, he's at work. In Jesus' name, amen.